Well, it's brilliant to hear testimonies, isn't it? It's fantastic. And to hear such a range of things as well, healings to conversion, to street angels and another kind of witness. It's fantastic, isn't it? Really good. And one of the great blessings we have is that God is near, isn't he? He's not a God who's far off. He's a God who's here. He's not a God who's absent, not a God who's too far away for us, but a God who comes and comes near to us. And it's great to hear all those testimonies. I'm actually going to share on God being near to us from Psalm 75 tonight. So if you want to look up Psalm 75, you can do that. And just working through that chapter there. And it begins, "We praise you, God. We praise you. For your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds." And that first verse lays out what the psalm's about. Your name is near. Talking about God who is near. The God who is near, who does wonderful deeds, a good God, a fantastic God, and a God who is present right here and right now. And we've been hearing some of the things that we experienced just in the last few days, this week, of what God is doing as he's with us and near us, how he's working. And the psalm lays out a few other bigger themes as well as the stuff that he does with us, by the Holy Spirit's power now, but some of the greater things that God does. And it's incredible things, the Psalms, when you read through them and you look at them and how they describe God's character, and they pick up different themes, and they're songs crying out. And this one was written to the tune of "Do Not Destroy," my Bible says. Now, I tried to find a theme tune that was along the lines of "Do Not Destroy," but I'm sure it wouldn't be like the original, and I didn't find one. And it's written by a guy called Asaph, so not David, and it's a song. Okay, so here we go. "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, 'I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. He will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." So Psalm 75, and it says a few things about God. And I'm just going to pick these up. First one, verses 2 to 3. He stabilizes the world. And what's the picture? The picture is of this building with pillars, isn't it? And he is the one who holds its pillars firm. So God is the one who holds the earth. He holds creation. He holds the world. He holds our very lives. And even when it seems uncertain, I don't know if you've experienced uncertainty this week. Big news, American economy, still no deal on their debt. That's still not happened yet. I don't know if there's any news that I've missed today. Obviously, there's that. No more news on that. So that's very uncertain. I suppose, you know, Greek economy as well and other European countries, there's uncertainty there. I'm sure we've all known or have uncertainty in some ways about health, or know people who are dear to us with uncertainties about health. And there are many things, aren't there, in life where there are uncertainties that shake us, that make us feel like it's all falling apart. And sometimes there can be despair. But what does the Bible say? God is the one who stabilizes. That beyond all that shaking is a God who is firm, a God who is behind it all, and a God who will hold it up, a God that holds our world the way it is. And number two, he confronts the arrogant. This is a challenging one. "To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck." And horns there can be translated as strength. Do not lift up your strength against heaven, you arrogant people. And it's this picture of someone who's arrogant, who, you know, is like talking to God saying, you know, "I don't need you. There's nothing I need from you. Someone who's shouting and shaking their fist. That's the image of someone who's looking up. God, I don't need you. You don't need to be in my life. I'm quite happy as it is. That's the essence of what the psalmist is saying here. The arrogant people. And often, I don't know about you, but when you encounter someone that's arrogant, they seem very powerful, don't they? There's often that sense about them that you don't want to say anything because you know something will come back, and they're very hard to talk to and to be around, and there's that powerfulness, and not in a good way, but a negative way. But we have a God who confronts the arrogant. I think, you know, that's a challenge for us as well, though, isn't it? When we're arrogant, that God will come and confront us. And there's a sense that even when there are people around us who are maybe arrogant, and the imagery there is of someone who's long-necked, stiff-necked, with an outstretched neck, my translation says, is the image of someone who's constantly putting themselves above each other, trying to stretch their neck to look over everyone. It's kind of like our phrase, being big-headed. You know, you're big-headed, so your head's getting bigger because of all that you think about yourself. And similar with the outstretched neck comment there. But we have a God who comes and he speaks, he confronts. He talks to those who are arrogant and says that you're not the end of the line, I am. You know, don't think too much of yourself because it's not all about you. But then we also have a God in verses 6 and 7 that is the one who determines the future. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And I love it because each kind of point backs the first one up. So he stabilizes the earth and the arrogant, talking about the arrogant, it's because God is the judge. God is the one who looks over people. He's the one in control. No one anywhere. He's got the extremity from the east to the west. That far distance, that's obviously their directions. They're not places. It's ongoing. No one could possibly exalt themselves. It's God who exalts. There's a big one, that God exalts. Personal ambition. How's that in our lives? That's a challenge, isn't it? What do we want to be? What do we want to achieve? What do we attain? What do we want to get to in the future? And there's a challenge there, isn't there? It's God who exalts. It's God who brings one down but exalts another. And it's the case of coming before God and saying, God, what are your purposes? What are your plans? Not saying I've got this massive thing that I know I'm going to just go ahead and do it. But God is the one who says, I've got a plan. I'm going to do it. And it's coming to know him as that God who works. But he determines the future. He's got it in his hands. And then there's another one, verse 8. He punishes the wicked. And there's image here of a full foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out on all the wicked of the earth, drink it down to the very dregs. Obviously not a nice glass of wine. I don't know if you've ever had a cheap bottle of wine from Sainsbury's and it's been foaming and you have to mix spices in it to give it any flavour. No, just my personal experience. You know, the picture there isn't good, is it? It's a picture of actually God dealing with those who are wicked. And wicked is a strong word. And it essentially means that those who purposefully do wrong, those who, it can encapture other categories as well, but those who know what's right, know what's good, but then what they do is they take what's good and they say, actually, I'm not going to do it at all. So it's people who know that they should love the poor and care for the poor. It's people who know that you should love God and they turn round and walk away and say, actually, I don't want to do that. That they know the good thing to do, that they know the God thing to do, but they turn away. But there's an incredible way that God deals with that, and I'm going to come onto that actually a bit later on. And then fifthly, he strengthens the godly. And verses 9 and 10 say, as for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, the strength of the wicked, but the strength of the righteous will be lifted up. And that's an amazing one, that he strengthens those who are godly in comparison to those who aren't godly. And that's whatever their present experience is. I think that's amazing. There's no sense of, you know, of having to earn it or deserve it, but God says, I will strengthen you regardless of what situation you are in. Whatever we're facing, which obviously relates back to the fact that God is the one who stabilizes the earth. It's all in his hands. I love that picture actually of stabilizing, and even the last bit there, it's the picture is of someone riding a bike, isn't it? When you ride a bike, often you start with stabilizers, unless you're blessed with incredible balance. And the stabilizers just help you keep going, don't they, until you learn a bit more balance. And when you can learn enough balance, you take the stabilizers off and you try it without them. And there's a sense that God says, I'm the stabilizers, I'm keeping this going. But he strengthens the godly within their present experience. That idea for us that God gives us stabilizers. He is a stabilizer for us. He helps us persist and go on with life, with faith, no matter what present experiences we have. And now I'll just go to Mark 10, actually. That's a bit of a skip, I know. A few chapters there. Mark 10, verse 38, because it links in a bit with this. And this is Jesus talking, and it's verse 38. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I have been baptized with? Interesting thing there. Because this is the stage in the gospel where the mother of John and James come up to Jesus and say, you know, can my sons sit at your right and left hand? Can they be the most powerful people in your kingdom? And Jesus turns round and says, well, actually, James and John asked it there, didn't they? Sorry, I'm thinking of a different gospel version. Well, James and John ask it in this one, and they get the answer. Will you follow me, essentially? And what's the cup that Jesus drank? Well, it's interesting that this Psalm 75, talks about this cup that God pours out on the wicked, the punishment of God, and we see actually that Jesus is the one who takes that. That punishment that's talked of, all that work of stabilizing that the psalm talks about, the God who does all these things, the God who is the judge, the God who confronts the arrogant, you actually see these things happening with Jesus. How many times did Jesus confront the Pharisees? Countless times, and other people who were arrogant, short of their own righteousness, as it says in the Bible. You know, this all happens in Jesus, and the incredible way that God challenges and deals with the wicked, which is essentially all of us without grace, before grace, is he offers forgiveness. That's incredible. That's incredible. The God who says, in the Psalms, Psalm 75 to the Israelites, I will deal with the wicked. He gives himself to deal with them. That's an incredible turnaround, isn't it? To some extent, in our thinking. I'm sure in God's it was always consistent. And that God offers forgiveness. I was really blessed actually this morning. I don't know if for those who were here, we had a time of prayer. And it was actually after the time of prayer, Tabitha, I think it was, prayed a prayer about Norway. And it actually blew me away because I hadn't actually prayed it. Convict me, God, for that one. And she didn't, you know, we've prayed for the victims, we've prayed for the families, but she didn't pray any of that. She just prayed for the guy who did it and prayed that he would know God's grace. And, you know, that stood out to me because how many people have talked about justice and him getting what he deserves, and talking about him receiving the right judgment. Well, actually, if we all received the right judgment, it wouldn't be great. And we're a people of grace. Not saying that what he did was right, or that we just wipe it under the carpet, you know, it's never existed. But we're a people who believe that God forgives. We're a people who believe that God took that cup of punishment And in it, he brings stability. He confronts the proud. And of course, there's the end time things of Jesus, that when Jesus returns, there comes a bit of a cutoff point. There comes that point where the choices have been made, things have been said. There will be divisions. But we're in the time now of a God who is calling out, come and be forgiven afresh. Come and repent. You know, one of the amazing things is that we're forgiven. It's like a gift under the Christmas tree, isn't it? That when you get to Christmas, there's a gift under the tree. It's got your name on it. It's got who it's from. And all you've got to do is open it. And that's what forgiveness is like. It's that gift under the tree. It's got a tag on it that says, to Sam, to Ruth, to whoever, put your name in that. Love from God. And all you've got to do is open it, receive it. And that's what repentance is receiving the gift afresh. And that's something we do every day. We've already been forgiven, but we keep going to receive it afresh. Saying sorry for the things we still tend to get wrong at times. But God is good. God is compassionate. God is merciful. God is the be-all and end-all. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance, and you can say it in your hearts if you want to. Heavenly Father, we read these Psalms, your word, and sometimes they can be difficult to get into. But we just want to thank you, Lord, that when we do, we look at what you're saying and who you are in them. We discover incredible things, that you are the God who is near. And yes, that does mean there are nice feelings involved, but it actually means so much more than that. It means that you are the one who holds the earth, that keeps it going. No matter how much we think it's the financial systems or governments or ourselves. That you're the one who confronts the arrogant, those people who put us down. And you confront us when we're those people. You're the God who determines the future. You're the God who sorts out and punishes. And you're the God who also took that on himself. You are the God who took that on himself. And so, Lord, we ask afresh for forgiveness. We thank you that it's a gift under the tree, and we repent, Lord, for what we've done wrong. The ways we've gone against you, we've gone against others we know. We want to say sorry, Lord, afresh. And we ask we'd receive that forgiveness that's already there. That forgiveness that's possible because of Jesus. You died on that cross. And Lord, we also pray for that strength that you promised. That you're the God who strengthens the righteous. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to continue living for you. We thank you that you're the God who's near and very near inside of us by the Spirit. Whatever our present or past experience, that you would strengthen us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.